Prepare for a truth revolution.
Actually, you can't prove God exists.
Questioning tradition, because what you've been taught isn't always true.
The truth will set you free.
Good morning. It is Truth Revolution. I'm Dave, and with me is Pastor Jeff of Revolution Church.
Good morning. This is where faith and reason meet.
Right, head to head, but not against each other. They work hand in hand.
That's right. We usually talk about how do we know God is real?
Mm-hmm.
How do we know Jesus was raised from the dead?
Right.
Is math, science, astronomy, archaeology, how do these things prove it?
Yeah.
And
everything but math. I don't like math.
And every week we do a Bible contradiction to show that the Bible is really inerrant, that it's got no errors in it, it has no real problems in
right.
it. And this series is about Bible contradictions.
Right. We did one last week, and that was your
acronym CRACKED.
CRACKED, CRACKED.
And the first one was context,
mm-hmm.
the C for context. And we looked at how important it is to take passages of Scripture in context.
Mm-hmm.
This CRACKED acronym is like, I've cracked the code to solving the Bible contradictions.
Right.
When people say they found a contradiction, if you use any of these letters in the acronym, you'll be able to figure out why it's not really a contradiction.
Right.
Basically, all this acronym is, Dave, I'm really kind of cheating. It's called proper hermeneutics, okay? The right...
Hermeneutics?
It's the proper method for studying the Bible. Like, it's just... I mean, there's a right way and there's a wrong way, just like there's a right way and a wrong way to study the encyclopedia.
Right.
It's not like magic, but you have to know rules of grammar. You have to know the context of the encyclopedia. Any book you read.
So tell me, how is that really cheating?
Well, no, I'm just saying it's cheating because I'm teaching people rules of hermeneutics.
Stuff that you already know.
And I'm billing it as solve Bible contradictions, a secret code to solve Bible contradictions.
Right. Well, you know, cracked. I mean, you're teaching people cracked.
Yeah.
You know? Who knows what hermeneutics is? I mean, it's like...
Exactly.
Did Herman make that up or what?
That's exactly if I was like, hey, we're going to do a course on hermeneutics. Who wants to come?
Yeah. It's a good thing you have me here because I'm an idiot.
Whatever.
And I can... I'm the common... I actually weigh us out. You
right,
know what I'm saying?
Right. So, and the acronym CRACKED, R stands for revealed,
mm-hmm.
like the Holy Spirit has to reveal things. A stands for the author's intent. Like, you have to understand what the author was intending to mean.
Right.
C stands for credibility. We didn't give that one away last week.
I was wondering if you were going to do that.
Yes, so C stands for credibility. K stands for knit together. And then you have to wait until next week for the other two. Although, if you picked up our show online last week and got the extra 20 minutes, you already know what D stands for.
Did you put that up?
We didn't put that up yet.
Okay.
This is Dave and I apologize to all our listeners online. We've had some problems this last week.
We have.
And so anyway, the show didn't get online last week, but it's going to get online tomorrow. And then this show is going to get online probably on Tuesday. So we'll be up tomorrow. If Dave doesn't do it, I'll do it.
Last week's show will probably be get up this afternoon.
Okay, cool.
Okay.
All right.
Because I'm feeling much better.
Good.
So,
we apologize.
Set it at a computer for a couple
minutes. This is not our normal mode of operation.
Right.
But Dave's been on his deathbed, so we just want to, keep things going here on the radio primarily. And, we'll get everything on the internet. And we're going to put some more stuff online today if we don't get done with our show.
Right on.
All right. So last week we talked about context. We said, what's the historical context, social, mm-hmm. geographical? What are the verses around the Bible?
Right. Now, context is a pretty broad catch-all.
Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, basically we say, don't take it out of context because anything pulled out of its framework mm-hmm. is going to seem strange. You know, if you pull... an American saying, oh man, November 4th is the most important date in the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, well, if you're not American, that means nothing to you. You know, like,
right.
What? Really? Why? Is it your birthday? You know, well, no, that's the day we vote.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the geographical or social context.
Right.
A lot of Bible verses that we do, you have to have the context, the words around it. So you're not just pulling it.
A lot of people do that.
Yeah,
we'll pull one verse out of a set of verses
right.
that all go together, and it's like totally makes opposite sense.
Right, like the Bible even says there's no God if you take it out of context.
That's true,
because it says a fool says there is no God.
Mm-hmm.
So I mean, you can do anything if you take it out of context. That was last week. This week we're talking about revealed and author's intent. We're doing two letters. So we're going to go flying through these things.
Okay.
Revealed in the acronym means God's word must be revealed to us. People who don't know sometimes, or who don't know God, who don't have the Holy Spirit working inside of them, will find some things in the Bible foolish while it seems powerful to people who believe.
Right.
It's this really cool dichotomy. If you don't believe, it seems foolish. If you do believe, it seems like power. This is because the Holy Spirit helps us to interpret and understand what the Bible is teaching.
Now, would you not say that somebody that does not have the Spirit, or somebody that is a non-believer, would say, come on, man, that's a cop-out?
Well, no. Let me read the Bible verse that explains it a little bit. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So there are things in the Bible, there are things that God wants us to know that are spiritually discerned. They aren't discerned physically, they aren't discerned purely mentally, they are spiritually discerned. Neil deGrasse Tyson, he is a very famous astrophysicist. Okay. You've probably seen some videos of him on YouTube or PBS. He's a pretty famous guy. Now, I wanted to know if I was happy. So I called Neil up and I said, Neil, use all your telescopes and observatories, your astronomy forums, and I want you to tell me if I'm happy. And they had no idea if I was happy or not. Why? Aren't they astronomers? Aren't they have like PhDs and stuff?
Okay, I see where you're going with that.
Okay, they don't have the right tools.
Right.
It doesn't matter how smart you are, how amazing you are, if you want to learn things about astronomy, you have to use the astronomer's tools. If you want to understand things from the Bible, you need spiritual tools. You have to have those spiritual tools to discern the information.
That makes a lot more sense now, actually.
Yes. Logic plays a role. Reading skills, philosophy, Greek language, they all play a role in understanding the Bible. But someone who only uses those tools is missing out the biggest and most important tool, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You could do lots of astronomy work without telescopes, but you cannot actually be an astronomer without a telescope being used, because it is your biggest tool.
Right.
So if we are Christians, we must pray that we'll understand and for the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the truth of God's word. If we don't spend time in prayer as we study these Bible verses, we are never going to fully comprehend what they mean.
That makes a lot of sense.
Yeah, absolutely. Here's some examples. Remember last week we talked about I think we skipped it last week for time, but Daniel 9 is a prophecy hundreds of years in the future that shows the exact year the Messiah would die. I mean, it gives the exact year.
Mm-hmm.
But many leaders and teachers didn't believe in Jesus, even though they should have known, because that was the year the Messiah was going to die. Also, Jesus' ancestry is prophesied that he's going to be from Abraham, in the tribe of Judah, from the house of David, born in Bethlehem. I mean, this is basically an address.
Right.
We went through in a class I teach about this, and we said, okay, let's give an analogy. Think of like your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, and then, okay, he's a descendant of them. Now think of your great-great-great-grandfather, descendant of that guy. Think of your father, and think of the neighborhood you were born in, or the town you were born in. How many people have that exact lineage and were born in that town?
Not very many.
Yeah, pretty much nobody.
One person.
And then you throw in the fact that Daniel 9 says the exact year that the Messiah was going to die. We are guaranteed that Jesus was the Messiah. And everybody then should have known it. They had the year, they had the address, they had everything. But some of the religious leaders didn't believe in Jesus.
And so they were blinded.
They were blinded. That's it. They were totally blind. And plus, Jesus was doing miracles.
Right. So you're saying that, I mean, even though a person without the Spirit could actually read that and see, hey, this is, if a totally unbiased person was like, hey, this is kind of strange. This all fits together. But because the religious leaders didn't have the Spirit, the tool of the Spirit, they could not see it.
Exactly. And it's not that they couldn't add the years up, because they could. And it's not that they couldn't add up the address and see or understand the prophecies, because they could.
They're blinded by their unbelief.
Yes. John 11:47-48 gives a good example. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here's this Jesus performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him.
Uh-huh.
Crazy, isn't it?
It is.
They saw the miracles. They saw the time that he was born. They saw the ancestry. They knew the city that he's born in. And their answer isn't, wow, he fits all the prophecies, we should believe. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. So their answer was, we have to stop him or everyone will believe in him.
Right.
And this is what happens when we don't have the Spirit. The things that should be obvious aren't. John 12:37, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. You know, although there was abundant evidence to believe in Jesus, the Pharisees, they didn't believe God because God has blinded their eyes. If you look at the end of that verse, John 12:40, it says, God has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts so they can neither see or understand.
Wow.
Interesting, huh?
That is very interesting. I knew that in order to see certain things that you had to have the Spirit, but I didn't really realize how blinded you could be without it.
That's right. And this is why it's so important for us to be open to what God is doing, to pray before we study the Scriptures, to think about these things. We can't just go on and say, oh, I'll get it. I'll get it. As long as I read it, I'll get it.
Right.
Or, you know, Christianity's dumb. You know, I read the Bible and it doesn't all make sense.
There's a reason for that.
Maybe you're not using the right tool.
Right.
Maybe you're missing the most important tool, the spiritual tool. The fact is, God must reveal truth to us. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So you see what we have here. We have the very foundation of our faith, and it's foolishness to people who don't know God. I mean, I've had conversations with people who don't believe in Jesus, and the fact that God would take on flesh, become a human being, and then allow himself to be killed, it's kind of crazy.
Yeah, to a non-believer, that's all superstitious mumbo-jumbo.
That's right. So, you know, we just... I have a trombone in my office, and I love to play the trombone. I have kids that come into my office, and they try to play the trombone. They take it, and they grab it, and they put their mouth in the mouthpiece and go, ah, just like that, and they scream into it.
Right.
And it just sounds terrible, just kind of like that did. And it's just horrible. And so I say to them, no, no, what you have to do is you have to take your lips, put them together, and make a buzzing sound. You have to go, like that.
Right.
And they look at me like I'm an idiot. I'm not going to put them together and buzz. That's not how you make music. You're crazy. It's just, unless you know, it seems foolish. You know, and then one of the kids will eventually try it, and it'll make the right noise, and they'll go, whoa!
Right.
It does work! So, you know, this is exactly how the Spirit works in helping us understand the Bible. Howard Hendricks said, we tend to think of Bible study and prayer as separate disciplines. But the fact is, they are integrally related. Prayer is really a key to effective Bible study. Learning to pray before, during, and after your reading of Scriptures is important.
Wow. And see, that's something that, I mean, I don't always do that. You know, I'll pick up a Bible, start reading it.
Yeah.
You know, and so...
And we can get some of the basic facts when we do that.
Mm-hmm.
But really, we need to be connected with our greatest tool, the Holy Spirit. I mean, and he's more than a tool. He's a person. He's part of the Godhead, but he is the one who reveals things to us. And so, you know, I call him a tool out of respect. But we have to be connected to the largest tool, the best person who can reveal that information to us.
Right.
So, and, you know, when we pray, we need to make sure we're talking to God and not just babbling, doing some kind of spiritual acrobatics. Oh, Lord of heaven and earth, come reveal thou Scriptures to thee.
Nice.
What? No. And you just talk to him.
Right. Imagine, from the heart.
From the heart. Have respect because he's a king. But imagine this king is sitting across the table from you. What would you say to help you understand this word? What would you say to him? That's a good question to ask. George Mueller, who was a great, great preacher, and he started orphanages, and he has a lot of miracles, amazing things from a couple hundred, or about, 150 years ago. He said, whenever I study a single part of divine truth, I always gain some light about it after praying and meditating. So we should. We should do that. All right, on the other side of the break, we're going to talk about the author's intent. We've talked about revealed. It's super important. Go to our website, truthrevolution.tv. We're going to get those shows put up. Dave has said he's going to do one this afternoon.
I will.
We're going to try to get the other one, today's show, up probably on Tuesday. You can also donate there. So if you are interested in donating, you guys are the ones that make this show happen. Thank you
definitely.
So much
yes.
to everybody who donates. You've kept the show on the air. You've made sure we have the right equipment. You make this happen. So thank you very much.
Right.
All right, the other side of the break, come over to Revolution Church at 10:15.
And we're back. Truth Revolution. Pastor Jeff from Revolution Church. He just kind of left everybody hanging there at the end of that break.
On the other side of the break.
Yeah.
Break. All right. So, author's intent. We are talking about how to understand and resolve Bible contradictions. When it looks like there's a problem in the Bible,
right,
who do you call? And the first part of the show said we call the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm,
he's
right.
The one who reveals it to
Not
us.
Not Ghostbusters. You call the ghost.
They aren't. Yeah. Holy Ghost.
The Holy Ghost.
That was awesome. It's almost like we planned that.
All right, check this out. Are we able to do a Bible contradiction right now?
Oh, yeah, I can do a Bible contradiction. Dave, well, I'm not scared.
I know you're not scared.
We've been doing Bible contradictions all day long.
I just want a
Bible contradiction.
I just wanted to make sure that our engineer, Chris, was at a position to where he could do a Bible contradiction.
Chris is always ready.
I said something about a Bible contradiction, and his hands started moving real fast. It was great. All right. I just wanted to
It's a good thing you don't have to go to another room to hit the button or something.
Right. I just wanted to get this out of the way so that we can go ahead and continue on in the second half of the show and finish what we're talking about here. This Bible contradiction was picked up from infidels.org. We've been talking about Bible contradictions. How do you crack a Bible contradiction?
Yes.
We're putting it to you right here. The hydrological cycle. In Ecclesiastes, it talks about the hydrological cycle. Ecclesiastes 1:7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, there they return again. Okay? Sounds pretty cool.
Explains
it. All right. Job 38:22, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or have you seen the treasures of the hail? And infidels.org contends that storehouses are not a part of the cycle.
Oh, my.
So there are no treasures of the snow and no treasures of the hail. But they're right. There's no storehouses.
If anyone of our listeners has a question and sends in a Bible contradiction someday, I won't make fun of them. But allow me to make fun of this.
Okay.
This is stupid.
Okay.
This is not a Bible contradiction. Look, okay, as we said in our acronym CRACT, the second C stands for credibility.
Mm-hmm.
This is why we have to have the letter C in there, because you have to give some credit to whatever document you're reading.
Right.
If it's a nonfiction document, if it's historical, as long as there's not reason to just discount it altogether. If you're looking to find problems somewhere, you're going to make up problems to find.
Definitely.
I mean, this is just, it's just using this figuratively. I mean, you gotta just read it with some common sense. Just read it with some, give them some credit and say, okay, you know what? I'm gonna read and try to understand what they meant. They did not literally mean there was a storehouse in heaven with hail and that it was part of the hydrological cycle. It rains, it evaporates, it's stored in a house.
There are parts of Job that are very poetic.
Oh, yes.
Because, I mean, God basically takes Job aside and takes him to task.
Right.
And says, you know, who are you to complain? You know, do you know who I am? And there are a lot of...
You don't know me!
There are a lot of things that God talks about himself doing in Job that are very hard to understand unless you take it into a poetic
point of view. That's right. And just give the Bible a little credit, and this is not going to be a problem for anybody anywhere except for apparently infidels.org. So, and that's the answer for our Bible contradiction today.
Bible contradiction.
All right. Now we can continue on with...
Okay, so the author's intent. You have in our acronym CRACT, as I'm going to crack. I've cracked the code to understanding the Bible.
You're going
to
crack the code.
The first C is context, the R is revealed, and A is author's intention.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible was written by men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This means that both man and God played an important role in writing the scriptures. So here's how it says in 2 Peter, okay? This is talking about how the Bible is written. It says, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So you've got two people here, two persons really writing the Bible. One is the Holy Spirit and one is the man that he was using.
Right. And there again, the Holy Spirit is a huge tool.
Exactly. Now, we must ask, what was the intent of the author and what was the intent of God in sharing this? So in the book of Matthew was the author. God inspired him. What was God's intention in writing those things? And what was Matthew's intention in wording it the way he did?
Right.
Context is huge, but intention is sometimes even bigger. Imagine you see a married couple and someone says to them, you should meet with me. All right, what are his possible intentions? I mean, it could be very naughty.
Yeah.
They could be planning a bank robbery. They could be maybe counseling. They could be having a game night. He could be selling them something.
Yeah, that's pretty vague.
Let me give you a context.
Okay.
All right, context. Now imagine you know the couple has marital problems. Do you still know what this guy's intention is?
Sure.
Do
you think you may?
Well, he could be a divorce lawyer.
Mm-hmm.
He could still be a bank robber.
Well, I thought maybe it would be a counselor.
Maybe. But context doesn't actually tell us anything there, does it? It
right.
could be a divorce lawyer.
Right.
Now imagine, let's combine the context with the speaker's intention. You know the couple has marriage problems, and you know this guy is a marriage therapist looking for new clients. Now we know what the conversation's about, don't we?
Maybe he's looking to rob a bank.
To support his counseling habit?
Yeah, there you go.
All it took was knowing him and his intention, right? If you know where someone's coming from, it changes everything.
Right.
Likewise, when we read the Bible, if we know where the author's coming from, it can change everything. Does a particular author like to use key phrases? What was God's reasoning for including this in the scripture? Sometimes you can't understand the true meaning unless you know something about the author. Here's a little contradiction. Some people have problems.
Okay, great.
John 13:23 says, "The disciple whom Jesus loved was reclining next to him." So Jesus didn't love the other disciples?
Right. This is pet disciple.
And now
reclining right next to him.
You have to know the author. This isn't saying that Jesus didn't love his other disciples. This was just John's way of speaking about himself. In fact, he spoke about love a lot. John was kind of a touchy-feely guy.
Mm-hmm.
And so when he talked about himself, instead of being arrogant and ragging John, who was awesome, didn't even say his name. He would just say, "Hey, the disciple Jesus loved." That's because he felt loved. So that, you know, that's... If you know the author's intention, it doesn't seem like such a weird phrase.
Right.
Proverbs 26:27, "Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him."
I shall not dig a pit, and I shall not roll a stone.
We dug a pit at my house the other day for an egress window.
Huh?
No one fell in it. Bible's wrong. Obviously, it's foolish.
Great.
We should just throw it away. No, what's the context? What it's talking about here? Well, the context is that it's speaking about malicious people. Is it still totally literal? Is there anyone who's malicious and digs a pit will fall into it? You know, someone's mean and they...
Right.
No, look, we go to the author. Proverbs chapter 1 and chapter 25 tell us who the author is. It was Solomon. And in chapter 1, it tells us exactly why he's sharing these things. Are you ready for this?
Mm-hmm.
Proverbs chapter 1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to learn wisdom and moral instruction, to discern wise counsel, to receive moral instruction and skillful living in righteousness, justice, equity, to impart shrewdness to the morally naive, and a discerning plan to the young person." Okay, does it say in here, "I'm going to give you building instructions"?
No.
"I'm going to tell you what will happen if you roll a rock the wrong way"?
Right.
No. The author's intention, he's not providing literal rules. He's just sharing wisdom about how to live a disciplined life.
Right. And it's crazy because people who dig up Bible contradictions such as that, they don't even turn the eyeglass on themselves, because I use the phrase a lot, "I've made my bed, I have to lay in it."
Yes. And you obviously haven't made your bed for years.
I never make my bed. You know when I make my bed? I make my bed right before I lay down in it. That's pretty much it. You know, I've got to straighten out the covers. Now I'm going to lay down. And then in the morning, I just throw them off and go.
Right. Well, so many of these Bible contradictions, you know, a normal person would read and know exactly what it means. Like,
right.
"Whoever digs a pit will fall into it." We know they're not talking about digging a literal pit.
Right.
But what's really going on, you have to know the author's intention. He was just trying to teach you how to live a moral life. Hey, man, and he's talking about malicious people. If you're going to be around people who are jerks and you start digging pits like they do, eventually you're going to fall into one of those.
Right.
You know, I
mean, that does happen.
And I didn't even explain it. I just reworded the analogy.
Right.
And that's how we explained it. Everyone's like, "Oh, yeah, that makes sense now." All right. 1 Corinthians 15:29. "Now, if there's no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead?"
Uh-huh.
That's what it says.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Mormons, who by and large are not Christian, they say this on their website, Mormon.org. "Baptism is essential for salvation in the kingdom of God. We learn in the New Testament that baptisms for the dead were done during Apostle Paul's time. This practice has been restored with the establishment of the church, the Mormon church. the prophet Joseph Smith taught about the ordinance of baptism for the dead during a funeral. So they're saying baptism for the dead is necessary and good. Is that what this is teaching? Well, the context in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's talking about the resurrection.
Right.
The context doesn't help us a ton here. What was his intention? Well, we don't know. He was just making some point that some people do this. Was he intending to teach that we should baptize people for the dead? No, that was not his intention. He wasn't teaching. He was making a historical reference. He was just saying, other than an analogy, he was, you know, we don't know what his intention was. He was making an analogy. You can't take an analogy without knowing the person's intention
right.
and make some big old doctrine about
mm-hmm.
it. So
that's dangerous.
Other things that are important for the author's intention. And by the way, we're not going to get through all our stuff right here this morning. So we're going to have more online.
Okay.
You get a half hour here and then maybe another 15, 20, 30 minutes online if you so choose to go to truthrevolution.tv. And this should be up on Tuesday, right?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. So.
Or Wednesday. Depends on when we get it.
Yes. So Jesus says that the non-believers are not children of God. Listen, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. You belong to your father, the devil. But speaking to non-believers, Paul says, quote, we are his offspring.
Oh, no.
See, that's a contradiction. I mean, that certainly
that
looks like a contradiction. That looks more like a contradiction
right.
than a lot of Bible contradictions we,
mm-hmm.
we've solved. But we have to ask, what were the author's intentions here? Well, Paul was trying to relate to the Gentiles, and he was using their own poetry. That's a quote from their poetry. Paul's just trying to get along with them. Like, hey, guys,
right.
you've said you're God's offspring, so let's think about this. Jesus is trying to show why people don't accept him, because you don't really follow God. And you, if you did, you'd love me. They weren't intending on giving a treatise about who our true father is. That wasn't their point. If you take it in context and you listen, okay, what was their intention? So I want everybody, when you read the Bible this week, ask yourself, the guy who wrote this, what was he trying to communicate? Like, what was his intention? Not what do I get out of it, but what was he wanting me to get out
right.
of it? And then you'll find all these supposed Bible contradictions just kind of melt away.
Mm-hmm. And like I said last week, get yourself a study Bible. Most study Bibles have important information at the beginning of the chapter that tells you exactly who he's writing to, you mm-hmm. know, and stuff like that. So
absolutely. Hey, Revolution Church starts in like 15, 20 minutes. So get on out, Revolution Church. Just wear what you're wearing right now. Come on down. I'm preaching this morning. Dave's playing bass. It's mm-hmm. going to rock. So, yeah, this is gonna be, we're talking about one of the strongest men who ever lived in history.
Right on.
So his name was Samson. It's pretty cool. So 10:15, we're right across from Ace Hardware. We're on South Street. So come on out there, 10:15. Also, go to the website, truthrevolution.tv. If you feel like donating to help keep the show on air, please let us know. Thank you to everyone who has given. Check us out online, truthrevolution.tv. Have a great week.
See you next week.
Truth Revolution.
And we're back. We are Truth Revolution.
Online.
Online.
If you're listening to this, you're listening online, which means you're awesome.
Right.
Automatically. So we are finishing up author's intent, which we didn't quite finish on the air.
Right.
We talked about being revealed. The Holy Spirit has to reveal things to us, but also we have to know what the intention of the author is
right.
to understand what the Bible's really saying.
Right. And you talked about using the Holy Spirit as a tool, but not that the Holy Spirit is a tool. You want to make that very clear. Okay.
Holy Spirit is God.
Yes.
A person. And this is, I mean, that's very serious. God is our king. We mm-hmm. don't want to disrespect that.
Right.
When I say a tool, in the same way that my friend Dave, you are a tool for amazing radio broadcasts.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
Right on.
So anyway, okay, back into this. We talked about the Mormon thing. We talked about the sons, you know, who are the children of God. Let me give you another one, okay? And we
mm-hmm.
have to figure out what the author's intent is here. Jeremiah 17:4, God says, you've kindled my anger. It will burn forever.
Oh, boy. So God's anger is going to burn forever.
Yeah, but Jeremiah 3:12 says, I will not be angry forever.
God just contradicted himself.
Apparently so. I think, obviously, we can throw the Bibles away.
Right.
Oh, we're only telling the on-air people this. The Bible's full of contradictions.
Whatever. You don't believe that.
No. Okay, I mean, what's going on here? Well, you have to know the author's intention.
Mm-hmm.
Jeremiah was the one author here. In both of these situations, he's trying to change people's behavior He's trying to help people understand God. And God is telling him to say this. So God's the real author here. He's speaking to a prophet. And God says, my anger will burn forever. Now, sometimes when my, and this, I'm not saying this is great parenting, but sometimes when my kids are acting bad, I'm like, I'm gonna put you in timeout for like an hour.
Right. Now, but that never happens, does it?
No. One time.
Come on.
By their choice, mind you.
Really?
It's a long story.
Okay.
But I mean, when God says my anger is going to burn forever, like he is showing them I'm very serious about this.
Right.
That's his intention. His intention is to get your attention because he's angry.
Right. And that's like the same thing like, you know, the cattle on 1,000 hills.
Exactly. Yeah. They're not like, okay, there's 1,000 hills. Here's 1,001. There's some cattle on this hill. Are those mine? God doesn't own those. He only said 1,000 hills.
Right. You have to be really intentional in interpretation.
Exactly. Mm. And so what is God's intent? God's intent in this anger quote about burning forever, about his anger burning forever, was to show how serious he was.
Right.
Also, when he said, I will not be angry forever, he was talking to different people.
Was he now?
Yeah. Israel and Judah were split into two kingdoms.
Right.
And when he was, and one of them, he was saying, you've made me mad. The other one, he's saying, I still love you. And so we have to take the context as well. So context is important as well as author's intention is important.
Okay.
All right. I'd like people to, if you're following along on the internet, look up Proverbs 26:4 and 26:5. These are, this is a pretty big deal because Proverbs 26:4 says it talks about answering a fool. And what we should do when we find someone's a fool. Verse 4 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. Okay, so according to that one, we shouldn't. Now, we've done this one before.
Right, but that basically says don't get in the playpen with somebody because you'll end up like just like him.
Exactly. And verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, otherwise he's going to appear right in his own eyes. Now, this looks like a contradiction,
it
but
does.
What is the author's intention? What is he trying to get us to do? He's trying to help us understand the right way to deal with the fool and the wrong way. Sometimes you can answer them. Sometimes you can't. That's it. I mean, it's not big and scary. It's not weird. It's not hard to understand.
Right.
So anyway, I mean, that's the meaning. Now, this is important, even in bigger picture type things, like whole books instead of just one verse. For instance, flip to the book of Revelation. What is the author's intention in the book of Revelation?
Try to scare the crud out of you, I think.
I don't think that was his intention. His intention was, well, a lot of people say, well, his intention was, you know, what to show what's going to happen, mm-hmm. like, you know, a million years or 1,000 years or at the end of the world, whatever. But what verse 1 says, I'm going to show you what must soon take place.
Right.
That's what verse 1 of Revelation says, chapter 1.
I will show you what soon must take place.
What soon must take place. It was not intended to be a geopolitical map for the 1900s or the year 2000. But that's how so many people take it. It's interesting, isn't it?
It is interesting.
So, flip over to Genesis 1. Now, don't freak out, but what is the author's main intention in Genesis 1? Now, I know there's some people who believe in a young earth, and some people who believe in an old earth, and we get all riled up about this, but was it the author's intention to give a scientific description about the age of the earth, or was it to show that it was God who created the heavens and the earth?
It was the creation story.
Yes, it was the creation story. Mm-hmm. He's trying to show that this is God. Not that there was, here's the exact timeline
right.
of how old the earth is. And
not that God took a specific amount of time to do it. But
right.
just that God did it.
Yes, thank you. I mean, it's interesting. Now, remember in how teachers in junior high taught us, in nonfiction, the first paragraph of a book lays out what it's about. And the first sentence in each paragraph gives us the topic for that paragraph.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing. The Bible does that a lot of times. I mean, you
right.
read that first paragraph, you're like, oh, so this is what the book's about. You read the first sentence in the paragraph, you're like, oh, this is what the paragraph's about.
Right.
Read that topic sentence. It's not, and in the Proverbs, we saw it today, in Genesis, in Revelation, we lay out those first few verses. Now, and we always need to ask, what is the author communicating? Too many people to say today, hey, what does this say to you?
Right. And that's not the way it should be, because the Bible, even though sometimes there's dual meaning to some things, we can't just take it as, this is what it means to me.
Right. What's important is what is the author trying to communicate to us? What is God trying to say?
Right.
What did James say in his book? The question when reading the Bible is not, what do I think this means, but what was the author trying to say? My interpretation is true only if it matches what the author intended.
Exactly.
So, okay, I got a few more for you. This is, consider this your homework session.
Oh, all right. No.
Yes, your homework session. Actually, before we do that, I got a funny, well, I found this on YouTube.
Okay.
It's a guy, he thinks he found a Bible contradiction.
Okay.
So he gives us, my, here it is.
Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him?
That's a Bible verse.
Long hair is a disgrace on a man, huh? I guess God should have told that to his son.
Nice.
Seriously. Now, first of all, we don't know Jesus had long hair anyway.
Right.
But we have to ask, what's the author's intention? In that book where it's talking about long hair is a disgrace, isn't it, doesn't nature teach you that long hair is a disgrace to man? What's he trying to communicate? Now, that's going to be your homework. I want everyone out there to look this up. I didn't give you the verse, anything. I want you to go find it, look it up, see if you can solve it.
Okay.
And if you solve it, email me. I'd like to know just if there, anyone out there actually got it.
Hmm. Okay.
All right. Let me play the clip for you one more time.
Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? Long hair is a disgrace on a man, huh? I guess God should have told that to his son.
Some people.
He must have heard my sound effect earlier.
Right.
The trombone. He was trying to play the trombone.
Without the trombone. Oh, boy.
All right, John 21:25 says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. Well, this seems ridiculous, Dave.
It does. It seems awfully ridiculous.
But let's ask her a question. What was the author's intention?
That was hyperbole, maybe?
Oh, hyperbole. The Bible can use hyperbole?
It certainly can.
The author's intention was simply to say Jesus did a lot of cool stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Not a contradiction. You know, we don't have to freak out about that. All right. The website, The Thinking Atheist, says this is a Bible contradiction. You ready for it?
Okay.
Matthew 20:29 says there were two blind men healed. Mark 10 says there was only one blind guy. What's the context? What's the author's intention? Is this a Bible contradiction? Now, go ahead.
Okay, what was the first book?
Matthew 20.
And then the second one was?
Mark 10.
Mm.
And what happens here? One blind guy or two blind guys? Now, even without looking it up, unless it says there was one blind guy and only one blind guy, it's not necessarily a contradiction.
Right.
Because if someone comes in the room and says, yeah, there was a guy in that room talking on the microphone, well, he might have come in and been talking about me. He just didn't happen to mention you.
Right.
He's not wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But we looked this up, and the context shows that these were two different events. In Matthew, they were leaving Jericho, but in Mark, they were arriving in Jericho.
Wow, so they healed three blind people.
Yeah, I mean, even the stories are slightly different.
Mm-hmm.
If they were to be told exactly the same, we might suspect something.
Right.
But even the stories are a little different.
And this is one thing that we've pointed out before, is if all the stories lined up exactly perfectly together, it's kind of like you get two criminals together, and they're talking about, all right, let's bring our alibis together, and that way we got our stories totally, when they ask us what happened here and what happened there, we've totally got it covered.
Exactly. Now, I mean, even if it was the same event, the intention of Matthew, he was intending on telling the story of two men, while Mark was intending on sharing one man's journey.
Right.
This isn't a contradiction, unless, they say there was one and only one guy.
Gotcha.
Okay, number three here. Genesis 17 says Abraham was married to Sarah, which was his half-sister.
Ooh.
And God blessed it. But God says in Leviticus 20 and Deuteronomy 27 that it's a curse and evil to marry your sister. So which one is it?
That sounds like a contradiction.
Well, what was the author's intention here? We have to ask. And this is a little more difficult, but Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the author's intention there was to give laws to the nation of Israel after the nation was set up.
Okay.
Genesis, the author's intention, he was telling the story about a fairly new world. Not nearly as many wife options.
Right.
Or DNA contamination, which, we tend to think like, what do you mean the guy married his sister?
Right.
Oh. Yeah, that's scary. That's kind of disgusting. Well, they didn't have all the DNA problems like right. we do now. I mean, that's the reason you didn't want to marry your sister back then, because you could, or that why you don't marry your sister now mm-hmm. is because it can contaminate.
Other than the fact it's
disgusting.
Yeah,
and
I wouldn't
vile.
Want to marry my sister.
Yeah, that's just weird. Anyway, so but Genesis was trying to show, hey, this is a new world. I mean, the God hasn't given those laws yet. The intention of those authors, plus the time, was totally different. So, yeah. All right. Good. I have two more pieces of homework for people.
Okay. And well, that list just keeps going, getting longer and longer.
It does. It does. It does. But, I just have these things. I want people to look them up if they can. The Thinking Atheist website points out Mark 3, verse 28 and 29, talks about an unforgivable sin. But 1 John 1:9 says all sin can be forgiven.
Right.
So which one is it?
Now, see, this is one of the things that I've actually stumbled over when I was younger as a Christian.
Interesting.
You know, the unpardonable sin was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
Right. Right. And so I want people to look this up and ask, what are the author's intentions mm-hmm. here? Who said this? What were they trying to communicate?
Okay.
All right. Now, the next one is Psalms 112, verse 1 to 3. This is a little more difficult. It says wealth is good.
Oh, no.
But Matthew 19:24 basically says wealth is a hindrance to knowing God.
Right.
Which one is it? Is wealth good or is it a hindrance to knowing God?
Nice.
Can't have it both ways.
Right.
So look this one up. The answers are really cool. And hey, check us out on truthrevolution.tv.
You're
on the website, you're here. So that's great. And you can donate. You can do all that sort of stuff. So, I just jumped to the front page. Our donation right now is 99 cents. Right.
Well, 99 cents, or you can give more than that.
You can do whatever you want, whatever right. you feel led to.
Or
so.
You can even ask us a question. We'd love to hear from you.
That's right. So, all right. Thanks, guys. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week at Truth Revolution.